had a lot of time playing games, worshiping, and sharing together, just spending time together, sharing deeply, building deeper relationships, walking in the light together. It's a wonderful time. I visited a couple times, played some fun games, and through it all, built deeper relationships, right? So they could pray for one another, encourage one another, and simply, again, just walk in the light together. There's Karstein and Jacob and Cassie. Spent a lot of time simply sharing together. Now, some people can look at these pictures and they don't really see anything. It's kind of a nice picture. I like the lights. Might be nice to visit there. But it doesn't move them. It doesn't inspire them. It's just a picture of some people. Other people, though, can look at the exact same picture and it grabs their heart, moves them deeply. They see their son, their daughter, their brother, their sister. They see their very heart there, and they cherish it, and they can look at this picture and really be moved deeply because they see it with a different lens. Okay, well, the passage we're going to look at, Jesus sees the world very differently from the way the religious leaders do. Sees it through a different lens. They both see the exact same thing physically, but what it does to their heart is very, very different. The way they see it, the lens through which they see it. So we want to be able to see the world the way Jesus sees it, and we want to be able to understand who he is. Let's stand and read this passage together. The Pharisees have been challenging him about obeying the law according to the Sabbath. They've already called Jesus the ruler of demons, and now they're going to decide they want to kill him, they want to destroy him. Let's read this, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can be together this morning, Lord. We can sing songs of praise to you because, Lord, we are confident in your loving kindness and, Lord, in your delight in the praises of your people. Lord, we pray as we look into your word now, Lord, that you can revive us with your spirit. Help us to see you more clearly, see the world the way you see it, Lord, that in the midst of all kinds of confusion and chaos and fighting, Lord, we could walk in the light. We could follow you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning doesn't know you, not sure if you're there, not sure if you understand, they would hear you calling them to draw close, to come to you and be saved. Lord, revive us with your word, your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus sees the crowds He sees the people very differently from the way the Pharisees do. He sees them through a different lens. How is it? First of all, we know that he's looking at them. He's more interested in compassion than in sacrifice. This is the second time, just before this passage, just before what we read, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. We're in chapter 12. He's already said that twice. And he wants to view people with compassion. And he wants to view the Old Testament law as teaching that. It's not a transaction. It's not a you do this and I'll do that. But the law is not something we serve. The law is there to serve us. The law has priorities. Imagine yourself getting on an airplane for a trip, and say about a five-hour trip, you get in, you find your seat, you get a window seat, the seat's empty, some lady gets the aisle seat, everybody's getting settled in. You've got some work to do, you get out your laptop, you're ready for a nice, long, relaxed flight. You're going to catch up on the news. You're going to maybe answer some email and do some work. You've got a list of things to do that are very important. You're flying along. You get a snack. You get a drink. The woman next to you falls asleep. Everything's going great. And then, boom, chaos erupts. The oxygen mask dropped down. The plane starts to dive. The woman next to you is asleep. You have to wake her up. Say, ma'am. She wakes up. She's terrified. Are we going to die? And all of a sudden, all these things that you thought were important are no longer important. You have priorities. And the things you were doing don't matter anymore. And you quickly know what's most important, right? Is it your relationships, your health, your career? Is it politics? In this moment when you're facing death, is it your identity, your pleasure, your purpose, service? What's most important? Of course, it's relationships, right? That's what really matters. Start thinking about the people you know. Start thinking about how they're going to hear about your death. That's far above the most important thing at all. You have your priorities. Other things you were doing, they were important. They're not important anymore. And all you're thinking about is other people, relationships. The Sabbath was all about relationships. Keeping the Sabbath. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus here. You're breaking the law. These laws we have, these laws are important. Look. Yes, those laws were good, but there are priorities. There are priorities in the law, and some things are much more important. And Jesus says very clearly, man was not made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was here to help us. Sabbath is here to remind us what we're living for. Talk about facing death, realizing what's important. That's what the Sabbath was about. There was capital punishment, death penalty for breaking the Sabbath. Little boys, sometimes at night, even if they're exhausted, they will have trouble going to sleep. Anybody here have little boys? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Patrick, you know what I mean? This guy's exhausted, but he has important things to do. He has to, you know, play a video game or argue with his sister or just play with his toys. And finally there comes a point you say, do you need help? Do you need help calming down so you can go to sleep? Meaning, do you need me to give you a spanking so you can calm down? Right? No. Immediately they'll fall asleep if you help them to calm. And I'm serious. I'm totally serious. I'm helping them calm down like that. God says to his people, if you don't stop working and remember that you're sojourners on this earth, and you're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. If you don't just stop working, I'm going to kill you. We're going to have a public execution, and you're going to die. And he did that to help his people, to serve his people, to provide something, something good for them, to remember. Yes, we've got important things to do, but they pale in comparison to my relationship with God, to looking to heaven. And then that has everything to do with our relationships with one another. So for God, it was a compassionate thing, a good thing, a loving thing. This is what really matters, is your relationship with me. Here is where Jesus talks about, I desire, this is where the quote comes from, when he tells them, already twice now, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You're making all these sacrifices on the Sabbath, but you're missing the big picture. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? It's a name for Israel. What shall I do with you, O Judah? God's talking to his people through the prophet. Your love is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes away early. Now, y'all know what that's like in Texas, right? I have my father lives out in the hill country, not far from Enchanted Rock, and his neighbor Gordon talks about this very thing. He says in the summer, he'll get up in the morning and he'll see the clouds. They live in a place called a valley, called Loyal Valley. See some clouds on the horizon. He'll be like, hot dog, there's going to be rain today. And he's waiting, but the clouds never make it over the ridge. And they melt away. And it's going to be another stinking hot day. God says, you sound good, right? You have all these sacrifices and this praise, but then it vanishes away. It's like the morning dew. Therefore, I have hewn them by my prophets. You're making all these sacrifices, but your heart's not in it. You're keeping all these laws, but you're not loving me. You're not loving your neighbor. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. And then, what does he compare steadfast love to here? There's a parallel there. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings needs to be personal, a personal relationship, a personal connection with God, instead of all these sacrifices. They kept, you know, they bring all their sacrifices, their animals. God's like, he made it clear in the Old Testament, I don't actually need your sacrifices. Do you think I need your bulls and your young goats? I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every beast of the forest is mine. I know all the birds of the mountains. Everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and all it contains. He says, do you think I'm going to eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you. You will honor me. That bringing these sacrifices, it's supposed to be personal. Obeying the law, following the Sabbath, it's to have a relationship with God. Circumcision, it's for your ears, it's for your hearts. It needs to be personal, and God's people just were missing it. He says, I don't need all your sacrifices. I need your heart. So what could that look like for us? God says, I don't actually need your money and all your service. I mean, even Bible study, right? Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and they testify about me. You can do all this Bible study, you can do all this service, and you're not actually seeking God. So this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and it can apply to us. He told the church in Ephesus, you're doing great with all your doctrine and all your teaching, and you're guarding against the false teachers, but you've lost your first love. You're going to die. I'm going to remove your lampstand. It's a way of saying, you're going to die as a church. You're doing all this stuff good, but it's not personal. So all that means for you and I is time alone with God in prayer. Doesn't necessarily have to be on Sunday, but there's a time when we come before Him, say, Lord, here's the desires of my heart. Here's what's grabbed hold on me. I know there's something much, much more important. And we practice that in Sunday school. We just pray, Lord, here's what's important to me, right? I wanna make these grades. You know, I want to get this job. I want this relationship. Lord, I want to get into this job or this career or this school. And we tell God, this is what is important to me. This is what has grabbed my heart. Would you bless me with this? You know, would you make me healthy? Would you bless my family? You know, we have all these things we think are important. And we pray, and it's between me and God, and we say, but Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. And I make my life a living sacrifice, and I'm not coming to church and doing a bunch of religious duty as a transaction. I've done this, God, now you do that. I've paid my dues, I've checked off the boxes, now will you bless me? It's like, you're not doing me a favor with all this stuff. You're supposed to be in relationship with me. Jesus desires us to be in that relationship with Him, that He wants us to experience His compassion, to bask in His compassion, to rest in His compassion, to look forward to heaven. And it's not easy, right? He also just told His disciples, if you follow me, you're going to be marching towards your execution, right? So as we pray that way, as we come before God, say, Lord, here's what's important to me, but I know there's something more important. It's knowing you, it's loving you, loving my brothers and sisters. Not my will, but your will be done. We can relax even if we're working really hard. Do y'all watch, anybody watch the Olympics? Jake has. Jake's the only one. If you watch the sprinters, right, like the 100-yard dash, 200-yard dash, these guys are incredibly strong, right? Some of these sprinters are as strong as an NFL lineman. And if you were to accidentally veer into their lane, you know, and one of their hands hits you, it can rupture your kidney, right? These guys are so much power flowing through them. But if you watch them in slow motion, they are completely relaxed. They couldn't be more relaxed. They're sitting on a fishing boat early in the morning. The difference between gold medal and silver medal or bronze medal is who is the most relaxed. Did you hear about this? Everybody's heard the story about the silver medal shooter, right? The guy's only been doing it a couple years. They talk about him, the guy with the hand in his pocket. Choo, choo, choo. Have you seen that story, Boone? Okay, the pistol shooter he got the silver medal. He's only been doing it like 2 or 3 years. They're like, where did this guy come from? His wife left him. He needed a hobby. He's from Turkey. All the other guys had this fancy equipment, these earmuffs and these super like expensive glass things. This guy walks up with a regular pair of glasses, do a little thing, pow, 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 gets a silver medal. Why? It's a blessing to be an underdog. There's no pressure at all. He can relax. The way we have that peace, the way we relax and say, He's the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm looking forward to heaven, is we bring our prayers, Lord, this is what's important to me. Then we say, not my will, but your will be done. I'm resting, looking forward to heaven, your compassion. And Jesus, because he wants us basking in his compassion, he says, this law is less important. Of course, I can heal a man on the Sabbath. Did y'all see a couple of, did you see this, Vivian? A couple of months ago, this video went viral of a girl saying, you guys are hypocrites. She reads from Leviticus, right? Says, all you Christians, you're picking and choosing what you want to say is good and true. Here, for example, your religion also says eating lobster is a sin. She reads a whole bunch of them, and here's what Leviticus says. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, everything that has fins and scales in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers you may eat. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. Kosher diet. Yes, you don't eat lobster. She's right. And she's pointing and saying, talking about how come you say homosexuality is a sin, but this isn't a sin? Why do you say you can do this, you can do that? You're picking and choosing. Jesus did the same thing, but he did it in reverse. He kept saying to the Pharisees, Sadducees, haven't you read? Haven't you read the priests work on the Sabbath? They work hard on the Sabbath. They're not profaning it. He said, haven't you read how King David ate the consecrated bread? He wasn't supposed to do that. That was against the rules. Jesus gave all these examples, telling the Pharisees, if you read the law right, if you see it with the right lens, the most important thing is love for God, love for people. If that is what guides you, there's no laws, there's no rules that apply to that. Galatians says that very clearly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Against such things, there is no law. So, all the law, you could say this. Yes, okay, this is what she's talking about, young lady, that was a theocracy. We're not in a theocracy anymore. Those things don't apply. If you read the Old Testament properly, you get love for God and love for neighbor. You get compassion. Are y'all following me? The priority in all the law, first Jesus says, all these sacrifices called for in the Old Testament, all these duties, they're less important than receiving God's compassion and then showing that compassion, right? He's more interested in compassion than a bunch of sacrifices. These next two are going to go faster. That first one's the longest one, right? Jesus says, all this work you're doing, he's meek and non-combative. He's not interested in a bunch of fighting. Look what he does. He heals the man. He says, of course I can heal a man on the Sabbath. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, verse 13. And the man stretched it out, and it was healed. It was restored, healthy like the other. The Pharisees went out, conspired against him how to destroy him. They're going to try to destroy him as Jesus in turn, well, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to destroy you. No, he just leaves. Aware of this, he withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them and ordered them not to make him known. This was, so first Jesus says, yeah, I'm not interested in fighting with you. They hate him. They're tired of the crowds around them, these diseased, demon-possessed people. They're the sinners, they're the rejects, they're the traitors, they're poor, they're noisy. And he's not just ruining their comfort, he's ruining their plans for a strong state and religious purity and all. And that's all they're thinking about. I'm not going to argue with you. He just leaves. And he ordered, don't tell them where I am, right? The crowds follow him, he heals them. And when he heals people, he says, don't tell them. I don't want to argue with those people. I don't want to fight. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. This is from 800 years earlier. My beloved with whom, or 750 years. My beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. That is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of his gentleness, right? His meekness. These bruised reeds, all these wounded people, all these sinners are coming to him. He heals them. He wants to give life. He wants to bless them. So, if we want to be like Jesus, then there's a lot of times we don't need to argue. We don't need to fight. There are people out there who, like the Pharisees, will want to argue with us, want to fight with us all day long, all week long, all year long. They'll want to argue about science. They'll want to argue about politics. We can engage with them a little bit, but at some point, say, okay, I'm not interested in arguing with you more. Take it to the point of authority. By whose authority are you making these arguments? What is your moral authority? Who's the author? Who's the author of your ideology? I mean, you've got to be trusting in someone. The question we want to keep coming back to is, what is your response to Jesus of Nazareth? If people want to argue with us, if people want to argue politics or religion or stuff, keep coming back to the question, what's your response? What do you do with Jesus of Nazareth? They want to talk about Donald Trump. I don't want to talk about Donald Trump. I want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about Charles Darwin. I'm not really interested in Charles Darwin. I'm interested, you can engage a little bit, but at some point you say, who is the author of your standards of morality, of right and wrong, of good and evil, of truth? Is it you? Is it the crowds? Are we going to vote on what is true, what is right, what is wrong? I'm going to follow Jesus, and I come to him. So, we want to be like him. We're not going to quarrel. We're not going to cry aloud. We're going to back off. Somewhere out there are people who are hurting, who are hungry, fields are white for harvest. He's more interested in compassion than in a bunch of religious duty, a bunch of transactional relationships. He's not interested in fighting. Finally, he desires for all people to be saved. I'm sorry, let me go to the scripture. I got those out of order. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. This is from 750 years before Jesus. All along, from the beginning, from Abraham, God's plan was to bring justice to the whole world. That's in the Old Testament law. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, and I desire you to be a light to the nations. That was God's plan from the beginning. And here it is what Jesus is thinking about. He's bringing the blessing to the Jews, and then it's going to go to the Gentiles. When God chose Israel, right? Why did he choose Israel? Why didn't he choose Brazil? Why didn't he choose China? Why didn't he choose Texas? Why isn't heaven called Texas, right? Chose to create a people who were born in slavery by his doing. God designed it. He orchestrated everything. He planned it out way ahead of time. Your descendants are going to be slaves. They're born in slavery. Their identity is as slaves. They cry out to God. They're helpless. And God delivers them. Egypt is like the womb. Israel is like God's firstborn son. They're delivered out of slavery into new life. Who is God? He's the king of a people born in slavery, helpless, delivered into new life. Later on, Jesus shows up claiming to be the king of Israel, saying, you're slaves of sin. You need to be recreated. You need to be born again. That was his plan all along, bring justice to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is thinking about. He's got a very global, he's got an eternal view and a global view, and this is very, very popular. Okay, here is Deadpool and Wolverine, right? Very, broke box office records. There's nothing about the movie that I can commend it to you. It's an endless stream of profanity and gay jokes and stylized violence, like you're watching, you know, music videos and they're fighting in the midst of them. I call it like comedy porn, because it makes me laugh. These guys are very talented, but things I don't want to laugh at. They're talented in the way that a porn star's talent. Anyway, but Deadpool, still in the end, he wants to sacrifice himself for his friends, both of them, and ultimately for the whole world. That theme is that's where the movie goes. They taking themselves any matter, and they are going to get destroyed, but the rest of the time that keeps the malicious Cassandra from destroying the universe. Takes with them, and very clear, does it for his friends. I watched it because I read he calls himself Marvel Jesus. Like, I got to find out what this guy's saying. Listen to John Eldridge in this story epic. What if all the great stories that have ever moved you brought you joy or tears or made you laugh? What if they are telling you something about the true story into which you were born, the epic into which you have been cast? There is, deep in our hearts, this knowledge that we need saving. The whole world is messed up. We know there's good. We know there's evil. We know the whole world needs saving. And Jesus came to bring justice to the Gentiles. And we're not talking political justice. We're talking eternal justice. That yes, in my heart there is sin. He will not. Did y'all see this at the Olympics? The opening ceremony, complete utter mockery of the Last Supper, very, very obscene. They have the Last Supper with drag queens. Listen, I'm sorry? Paris had a power outage. God's bringing. Listen, Jesus was completely humiliated 2,000 years ago when they nailed him to a cross. He cannot be humiliated any more than he was already humiliated, already utterly despised and mocked and disgraced. He said he went through it with joy. With the joy set before him, he despised the shame. I don't want to argue with you guys. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. So, that's what Jesus is after. He wants a relationship. He wants us to receive his compassion, to show his compassion. He don't want to fight about a bunch of politics, a bunch of religious laws. He's thinking of the whole world, bringing salvation to the world. To benefit from this, we have to identify as bruised reeds. Yes, there is something very, very wrong with this heart and this mind. I can't actually blame anyone else. There are things in here that cause me shame, right? I need God's mercy. I need his salvation. And God makes it clear, I don't want you to feel ashamed. I don't want you to cringe. When we cringe in guilt before him, when we bow down, he will lift us up. said, I want you full of my compassion and love and joy and peace and patience. I don't want you just to be full of an experience. I want you to go out and show it. I want you to be a warrior. I want you to go out and not to, you know, fight. I want you to go and show kindness, show love to others. So we identify as bruised reeds. We boast in being bruised reeds. We boast in God's mercy towards us. Are you a bruised reed? Maybe today is the day to come before him and say, Lord, I want your compassion. I want your mercy. Lord Jesus, there's a lot I don't understand, but I want to trust you. I want to give my heart to you, and I want your compassion. I want your salvation. I want the promise of heaven. It's hard to believe, but I want to believe. Lord, would you help my unbelief? Would you speak to me? And then, secondly, maybe there's some bruised reeds in your life that you can show kindness to. The religious guys that hated Jesus, they could do all kinds of duties. But the real discipline God is after is going out and showing kindness like he did. That takes a lot of discipline to say, I'm not going to schmooze with Herod and his cronies. I'm going to do everything I can to push them away and go out and show kindness to the poor, to the destitute. So those are the two points of application. Do I want to identify as a bruised reed and come before him? Do I want to go and help others to come and experience God's compassion? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your compassion, your love, your gentleness. Lord, that you are so lowly in heart that anyone can come to you and ask for healing. That you did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself because you wanted to bring life, you wanted to bring healing, you wanted to make it possible for us to be born again and recreated. You laid down your life to absorb the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven. And you rose to new life, and you call us to rise with you. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here who hasn't put their trust in you, that they would do that this morning. They would ask you to come into their hearts, forgive them, cleanse them, give them a new heart. And Lord, for the rest of us, give us eyes to see the world the way you see it, not to see opportunities to argue, to opportunities to show kindness and mercy and compassion and bring help. Or would you use us to draw more people into your kingdom? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to enter into communion now. When Jesus gathered his disciples together, communion is for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, been baptized into his church. Doesn't have to be this church, a church of like faith. Baptism is simply saying, I'm identifying with Jesus, I'm believing in him. And you go down in the water, and I believe he rose, and I'm rising with him, and my sins are left behind in the grave, and I'm washed clean. So that's what communion's for. And we're remembering Jesus' death. We're remembering that by his wounds we are healed. That somebody had to pay for our sin, our iniquity, the rebellion that's in our hearts. Somebody had to pay. God says, created the world, loved this world, I will pay the price. And Jesus laid down his life. So we're remembering what he did. That by his wounds we're healed. And we're also looking forward to the banquet in heaven. Sorry, yeah, the ushers are bringing the bread and cup around. If you still need one, raise your hand. We're looking forward to the banquet in heaven where we will have an eternal rest. And there will be no more pain or tears or suffering. Let's stand and, oh, here, I have a microphone here. Okay. Brother Boone and then Sister Judy are going to pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful heart, remembering the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his body for us. Lord, as we take this bread, we acknowledge that it represents his body broken for us. We thank you for the love and grace that poured out on the cross, offering us the forgiveness and reconciliation with you. Lord, we pray this morning the communion will draw us closer to you and to one another as the body of Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together.
Father, we thank you for this time to come together as your family, thanking you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. You have said that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you came to make a way for us to be reconciled to God, that we may have relationship with you, and that we may have relationship with one another. So as we take this symbol of juice, wine, we remember your poured out blood for us. And for that, we are so very, very grateful, and we receive this humbly with thanksgiving. In your name, Jesus.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." Lord, again, we say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your promises. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. And let's remain standing. The worship team is going to come up.